This message will be part one of a two-part message on the promise of God's presence. And I didn't expect it to be two parts until I got to putting the notes together. And now it's two parts. But we're going to, as I said, preach on promises from God's word this year. The word of God is replete with promises from God to his people. I mentioned last Sunday that we're going to be looking at the promises of God in 2017. And we, by God's grace, will be blessed to learn and to claim for our very own many of God's precious promises and experience the blessings that God gives us when he fulfills his word in our life. When God makes a promise, his promises are solid and they're sure and they are certain. See, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. And that's who we're talking about, because he is faithful. We can be sure that he will keep every promise perfectly and completely. Let me mention just a few of God's precious promises. There is none greater than salvation. Salvation is promised to all who trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person that lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior and says, the only reason I will enter into glory will be because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is my hope and my stay. I am standing on that. That person has a promise from God of eternal salvation. God's promises that all things are working together for good to them who are called, to them who are that love God. That's a promise, a precious promise from God's word that all things are working for our good. He promises a new life in Christ. He promises that all things become new when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises us an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. He promises that, and he promises that we're kept by the power of God through faith for those things to be revealed in the future one day. God promises to finish the good work that he's began in us, that he started in us. He started a good work, and he promises that he will complete that work, that he will finish that work until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised to supply all of our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How precious is that? Who can tell you that? I promise I will supply everything that you need according to my riches. And what riches does he have? He has everything at his disposal, all the means necessary to supply it. There is none greater or more precious than Christ's promise to come again. He promises to come again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised, as he went up and ascended up past the clouds into heaven, to sit down on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. He's promised one day to get back up off of that throne and to ride back down from heaven on a horse with all of his holy angels and 10,000s of his saints, coming for his people to catch us up into the clouds and ultimately come down to the earth, take over this world and reign here for 1,000 years and then enter into eternal glory with his people. Those promises are true. He's coming. He's going to do that. There's nothing more precious than that Christ is coming back. He's coming back. And it is precious that all of God's promises, no matter how many promises he makes, all of the promises of God are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, and in Christ, amen. They are yes in Christ. Yes, going to happen because of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue through a series of messages on the promises of God, I would like for us to use today, our text is in Revelation chapter 3, and that's this message and the next message, that he stands at the door and knocks. And if any man will open, he will come in and we get to experience his presence. He will be with us. He will live with us and we will get to know him closer and to have his presence in our life. That's the message now for this week, next week, two-part message. But as we go through messages on the promises of God, I want to use 2 Peter chapter 1 as an anchor text. We're going to anchor ourselves to this passage and you'll see why in just a moment. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And before we dig into God's promise of his presence, which is this message, I want us to see how important God's promises are to us practically to accomplish what we need to accomplish as God's children. Verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And I want you to just, as we read through here, before we crack it open and break everything down, and just think of how rich this passage is, how much is really packed in here. A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, packed in the middle of this text, in between the divine power and life and godliness and knowledge and the calling of God and glory and virtue, and in between the partaking of the divine nature and escaping the corruption in the world, in between all of that is given to us exceeding great and precious promises. I like that verse. Exceeding great. You look at the promises of God and you could just call them the promises of God and that would probably be sufficient. But Peter doesn't do that. He says they're exceeding great and precious promises. The Amplified Bible translates this magnificent promises of inexpressible value. I like that. Magnificent promises of inexpressible value. The promises of God, because of the fact that his promises are so ironclad, they're so perfectly true, they are inexpressibly valuable. This is the reason we will continue to use this text as an anchor text while we study these promises, to be reminded how precious God's promises are, inexpressibly valuable. In other words, there's not enough words, there's not enough ability for us to really, with the means that we have, to express how valuable these promises are. That's how precious it is to have promises from Almighty God given to us. This is what I will do for you. This is what I will do for you. This is what I will do for you. I've picked you up out of the world and here's some promises. This is what I'm going to fulfill in your life. Notice verse 3, God's power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How has he done that? Well, next part of verse 3, through the knowledge of him. God's power came to us through knowledge. That's how we began to know him, through the power of God, through knowledge. And the goal of that, his power working through knowledge in us, the goal of that is life and godliness. And it is the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to live glorious life, to ultimately be glorified with him, but he's called us to a life of excellence. That's what that means, to glory and virtue, to be something special. And here it says the calling is to a life which includes this glory and virtue. And he says, whereby, if you notice the words there, whereby, for this reason, Because he called us to life and godliness, we are given exceeding great and precious promises. Because he's called us to this special, he's called us to a life of glory and excellence. So because he's called us to that, he says, I've given you exceeding great and precious promises. And we're given promises because of God's calling to life and godliness. That by these, verse 4 says, that by these, by what? By the precious promises, we would be partakers of a divine nature. Now, having escaped the corruption, as we lay hold on these promises, we enjoy the nature of God. We become more like Christ, and we escape the world, the corruption in the world through lust. How? By the promises of God. That's what this text is telling us. So you can see how precious God's promises should be to us. Partaking of the divine nature and escaping the corruption that's in the world goes together. If you look at that text, that we partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, that's all one block. You put that together. We partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. That goes together. The promises of God are the means which God uses to impart to us that nature and cause us to escape the corruption. That's what this text is saying. And it's his power in verse 3 that's given us all these things. Now we know when we're born again, we receive the Spirit of God. I'm not saying we don't already have that. I'm not saying we don't already have God's nature given to us. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But why do so many of God's people not work out that new life in them as they should? Well, here we see that we partake of the divine nature through the promises. Why is it that some of God's people don't seem to truly partake of God and truly escape corruption in a very practical way? Why is it that we struggle with that? Well, because it's accomplished by faith, trusting in the promises of God's Word. If you break this text down, what you're seeing here is that we escape the corruption that's in the world through lusts. And if you notice here, it doesn't just say that, but it's connected to partaking of the divine nature. We experience and partake of the nature of God and escape the corruption of the world. How? Through trusting the promises of God. It changes us. It brings us closer to God. We experience His presence. We have Him in our life when we're laying hold on the promises of God. I know when we're born again, we have the divine nature, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about partaking of that which we have. We enjoy it when we have these promises and we lay hold on to the promises of God. It's accomplished by faith in the promises. So first of all, this morning, I want to explain the relationship of God's promises and His Word, and that you find them in the Bible. Secondly, qualify the promises of God. To enjoy God's promises, it involves some things: seeking Him, praying, asking, trusting. And for our lesson this morning, and we're just going to touch on this and then take it to the next point, the promise of His presence. And the reason for this point is, to me, it seems like the most precious of all His promises. And that's why we're going to start with that. The most precious of God's promises is, I will be with you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. My presence will go with you. He told Moses, I will go with you. And Moses said, don't let us go if you don't go with us. You have to be with us. And there's nothing more precious than that. And then some that we're not going to get to till next week, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise for God's faithfulness and the promise for future grace. We can trust in future grace. First of all, God's promises are how He makes known His will to His people. What He promises, that's how we know His will. Through His promises, we see His desire. We see His desire to bless us. We see how much He loves us. We see how much He cares for us. His promises reveal to us His heart in every matter. Wherever there's a promise involved, wherever you see a promise in God's Word, that's God opening up His heart to us and showing us how much He cares about us. Our God has been pleased then to set before us a vast number of promises scattered throughout the Bible, which, if we work solely on trusting God, I'm talking about the Bible is so replete with promises. If we work just solely on trusting God to keep all of the promises that He's promised us, we could find it would keep us busy for the rest of our lives if we only did that one thing. Seek out the promises and trust them. If we did that for the very rest of our life, that would keep us busy. This is how we learn about God's will in the most practical sense. You say, well, I can read the Bible and I know what God says. I understand that. But when you find God says, I'll do this if you do this, or here's my promise to you that I will do this, that's how you learn His will in the most practical way and experience His presence. That's why we're starting off with the promise of His presence in our life. Learning and applying God's promises and experiencing Him in His grace and in His mercy in all the circumstances in our life. In His promises, God declares a blessing. And every time there's a promise, here's this. Here's your blessing. He promises to give us something or to take away something we need. Remove something. You ever prayed for something to be removed? Take this away. Take this away. Well, in His promises, He either says, I'm going to give you this, or I'm going to take away something that you need removed. Let me give you an example of a promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to dig into this. I just want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. God promises to bless us with something, give us something, add something to us that we need, or to take away something we need removed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know you know this scripture. This is a wonderful promise. This is what one of the, I don't know if I'm coining this right now or not, but you call this a power promise. I mean, there's some promises that just pop on out of the page of your Bible. Here in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, of 1 Corinthians 10, but such is common to man. You say, I'm going through something that nobody else has ever, no, you can't say that. Because whatever you're going through, somebody else has been through that, and you can be certain Christ went through it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You say, boy, it sure seems like sometimes He is. He's testing me more than I can take it. Guess what? You're still here. You made it through it. Whatever it was, you made it through it, even though you thought you couldn't. This promise is true. But will with that temptation, didn't say it's going to necessarily be zapped away, but with that trial, that difficulty, that testing you're going through, He'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. My wife and I learned a few years ago, start praying for the escape hatch. She said, Lord, You promised that You'll make a way of escape. So we're praying. If the door won't open, the window will open. If the window won't open, somebody will poke a hole in the ceiling. We're going to get out of this somehow. And You promised You're going to open a door or a window or something. And we start praying for a way of escape because His word promises. He might put something on you that's so heavy and you think you can't bear it, but He'll with that deliverance, He'll give you a way to get out of it. He promises that every time. He delivers us from all of our afflictions. Does He not? Has He not at this point done so? He delivers us from all of our afflictions. Promises are God's way of loving on His people. This is the way God loves on us. He gives you a promise and says, I'll do this for you. And then you trust it, and then He does it. And you get to experience Him and know Him like you never would without it. See, God has a secret will that we don't always understand. And can I get an amen to that? He has a secret will that we don't always understand. We don't always understand what He's doing. We struggle to understand why God does many of the things that He does. But He gives us enough promises to claim and to own as our very own, to lay hold onto, that we know enough of His will. We know enough of His will revealed in His kindness, in His faithfulness, and fulfilling those promises, that we rest in the promises. We may not know exactly everything tomorrow holds, but we can rest in the promises. And that's why the promises are so faithful, are so important and so precious and so wonderful, is because you rest in that promise and you experience His presence and you realize no matter what tomorrow holds, I can make it. That's that future grace part we're going to talk about, because He promised to be with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And all of His promises are true. And we have sweet ongoing relationship with Christ as we seek Him. and His promises. And as we ask and as we find Him, He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's how come it's so important. That's why it's so important that passage in 2 Peter is talking about that we partake of the divine nature through the promises. Don't go to that passage and say, we're partakers of the divine nature because we're born again. Yeah, that's true, but that's another scripture. That's something else. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we don't enjoy that. It's like, here's this vat of divine nature, and you can partake of it. But you partake of it through trusting the promises of God, and then you experience His presence. We're able with the psalmist to say, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. When do we say things like that? When we're experiencing the fulfillment of a promise. So we have exceeding great and precious promises. Why are they so precious? And who are they precious to? Well, they're precious because the promises of God are in Christ. Every one of them are in Christ Jesus. If it wasn't for Christ, if He didn't go to the cross, if He didn't die for us, the promises would mean nothing. And they are given to them who are in Christ. Those that are in Christ. Without Christ, the promises of God are not for you. And I disagree with this, and I hear people say this, the Word of God is even good for lost folks. To what end? I take more of the view that you're reading somebody else's mail. It's for God's people. Now, I understand that there's an influence that the church has on the world. There's an influence on society. And when there's biblical principles being played out by God's people and they're standing for the truth, there's an effect. I get that. But ultimately, the promises are for God's people. The promises in God's Word. Without Christ, the promises of God are not for you. No one can call upon the Lord and seek Him in order to claim a promise from the Word of God without Christ. You have to have Christ. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So to say, well, I don't believe in God. I really don't believe in Christ. I don't really trust that He's my Savior. But I like the Bible because it's got some good instructions for my life. These promises are not for you. These promises are for those that are in Christ. Let me give you an example. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Notice here in verse 35. And I just want to make this point quickly. John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So if you're believing in Christ, you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. Not, oh, here's some precious promises for your life. It doesn't matter if you believe in Christ or not. Go ahead and apply these to your life and it'll just be a great blessing. That's not the message that we teach the lost world. The message that we teach the lost world is the wrath of God is abiding on you. We have exceeding great and precious promises from God's Word. I can give them a promise. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I can give them a command. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I can give you that. But these precious promises are for God's people. Those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. God's promises are for those who have received, as we read in 2 Peter, those that have received like precious faith. They know Christ. And we can trust God. He shall supply all our need according to His riches in Christ Jesus, His people. God will hold you up and keep you and provide for the plan which He has given you. Provide for the plan which He has for you in order to glorify Him. Let me say that again. God will hold you up. God will keep you. And He will provide what's necessary for the plan which He has for you to glorify Himself. I know it's a mouthful, but hopefully you followed that a little bit. Let's look at that, what I just said in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And where I'm going will become clear pretty soon. Matthew chapter 7, notice verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus says this outright. Ask. And it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Now, when you look at that, first blush, you go, what a tremendous promise. You ask, you'll receive. You seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be open. How do we explain this? How do we explain what's said here? Somebody's going to say, but I sought the Lord. I asked the Lord. I knocked for the Lord. Nothing opened to me. Nothing moved. I didn't receive the blessing that's promised here. I asked and I sought and I knocked. Is this passage true? Is it true? What's the problem? So many of God's people will tell you something like this. I went to that passage. I tried that. It didn't work for me. Then you go to somebody and say, somebody's supposed to know some more than you. And you go out and say, hey, what's wrong? This passage isn't working for me. And they say, well, that passage, you got to connect it with some other passages that say if you ask anything according to his will, then he'll do it for you. And God's just not willing to really bless people like that these days. It's changed. What? Where are you going with that? What? Something changed? Something changed? Well, you got to know God's will, and it's got to be God's will, and God's just not willing like he was. Things are different these days. He isn't willing to bless in these times that we live in like he used to be. Listen, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God hasn't changed. God's word hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every word of God's word will be fulfilled until Christ comes back. Every jot or tittle will be fulfilled. This passage means exactly what it meant 2,000 years ago. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Oh, this passage is true, and this passage will work. It will do just what it says it will do. But the context of this promise, and this is a precious promise, the context of this promise isn't for us to just do with it as we please. And none of God's promises are for us to do with as we please or to fulfill our selfish desires. That's the problem. It's with us. See, James told us, you have not because you ask not. You go, that's the reason. You need to be asking. You need to be bold. You need to come to the Lord. You need to seek. You need to ask and you need to knock. And James says, you have not because you ask not. But then what did he say? But you ask amiss. You miss the mark with your request because you want to consume the answer to the request on your own lusts for your own desires. We ask amiss. We read earlier that the precious promises, our one purpose of the promises is to escape the corruption that's in the world. We read that in our, what we call our anchor text. The precious promises are given to us for the purpose of escaping the corruption that's in the world. How is God going to answer promises that we just want to fulfill our lust on when the promises, the very purpose is for us to escape the lust and to escape the corruption that's in this world? I can't claim God's promise to advance my personal kingdom. I can't claim God's promises to promote myself. It's not going to work. That's why it doesn't work. There will come a point if you keep trusting God's promises that you won't even, you'll come to a point if you begin to trust God's promises for God's glory. You start to see his hand move and you start to see him answer the request and to fulfill his promises. You'll come to a point you don't even want to preserve your own life anymore. Just whatever it takes to glorify God. And you'll say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If God has to kill me to fulfill this promise, whatever it takes to glorify God. God, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, I'm asking for you to help me. If you can get glory for yourself by doing so. You see the difference? I'm asking, I'm knocking, I'm seeking, I'm looking to you, I'm claiming a promise. If you can be glorified through fulfilling this promise for me. God's promises are best realized by those who seek the glory of God. For God's will to be done. And number one, that he be glorified in me. Lord, be glorified in my life. Use me to bring glory to you. Now I'm going to ask for some things. And as I ask for these promises and I seek you in them and I lay hold on a claim in God's word and I claim that as my very own, at the same time I'm saying, Lord, do this for you, for your glory and for your honor. I surrender. I die to self and I'm seeking your glory, not my glory. So we seek him, we ask him, we knock until we get his attention. That's the idea. You ask and you keep asking. You seek and you keep seeking. And you knock and you keep knocking. What? For his glory. Back up to chapter 6 if you're in Matthew there. Just listen carefully to this very popular prayer. You know the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. This is a model prayer for how we're to pray. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye. This is how you're to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you come before the Lord asking and knocking and seeking without worshiping God? The very first thing you should do when you hit your knees, when you lift your arms up to heaven, is say, God, you're holy. I worship you. I praise you. Even just you, whatever it takes, you got to spend some time letting him know that you know who he is and who you're talking to. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I'm not wanting this for my glory and my kingdom. My ultimate prayer is that the kingdom of God would come. My ultimate prayer is that that great precious promise of Christ's return would come and the kingdom of heaven would come to the kingdom of earth. And that the glory of Christ would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's my ultimate prayer, no matter what else I'm praying. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's our instruction how to pray. So we can't ask and seek and knock unless we're going, Lord, this is for you. This is for your glory. So we seek him and we ask and we knock until we get God's attention. And I know that we see these TV evangelists and many dear people that I have met are deceived by ministries. These people think that you can just name it and claim it. And I call it blab it and grab it. Prosperity gospel. And God just wants you, do you have whatever you want? And the whole thrust is, it's about you and your life. I mean, even name the church life, about your life. Everything's about my life. I have a life that's the most important thing. And in my life, God's most interested in me. And he wants me to have whatever I want. When here we're taught to pray, your will be done, not my will be done, but your will be done through me and you be glorified. By the way, do you realize that the very best thing and the most joy and the most happiness and the greatest thing that could happen to you in your life is God be glorified through you? And the most enjoyment you're ever going to have in life is his presence in your life and him being glorified through you? The most miserable you're going to be is just like a child that's given everything it wants. A spoiled child is the most miserable child in the world. And if we keep going to the Lord and just asking for our glory and for our things, and if he was to answer that, and I'm afraid for some people he does. When you're not his, he may just do that. Let you have some things. Let you see what it's like. All about you. And that's not going to turn out good. It's going nowhere good. But we should be able to name promises and claim them from God's word. But this is what many aren't teaching. And this is the main point that you need to have, that many who focus on the promises of God a lot aren't teaching in our day and time is the new birth, what happens in the new birth. In the book of Colossians, the Bible tells us that you have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, you're translated. It's like Star Trek. You've been beamed from here to here. You've been translated. You've changed. You were in this dark, in the power of darkness, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, walking after the ways of Satan. You say, well, I wasn't a devil worshiper. Yeah, but you were following the ones that were following him and you were living like it. And God translated you out of that and put you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And when you're born again, you enter into the kingdom of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us when you're translated out of that, that then old things pass away And behold, all things become new. There's a new life because you have entered into the kingdom of God. I remember when I was first saved. First of all, I was scared. I thought I was going to hell. So I run around acting like a crazy maniac for like a month because I was so scared I was going to go to hell. I couldn't function. I couldn't live. I was afraid I was going to have a heart attack taking a shower. I was going to fall and hit my head in the shower. I was going to step on a bug and kill something and commit one more sin added to my condemnation. I was a nut. But when God came to me through His Word and He brought me to faith in Christ and He gave me that peace of knowing that Christ is my Savior, yes, now I know I'm saved. I could walk into a Walmart and I feel like I was on another planet. I still do. This isn't my world. I look around and the hustle and the bustle and the people doing all the things that they want to go do and I'm thinking, there's things that matter. What's going on here? Why? Because I was translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I now live in the kingdom of God. And old things pass away and all things, behold, all things become new. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a caveat. You can't be seeking and knocking and asking unless you're seeking the kingdom of God. Because that's where you've been translated. You can't be seeking things where you used to be. You're living in that. Live in it. Step into that. That's where I live now. I'm in the kingdom of God. That's where I belong. That's my life. I've been translated miraculously out of one kingdom to another kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was translated out of the kingdom of men into the animal kingdom. And he eat grass like an ox. Lot's wife was translated into the mineral kingdom. She became a pillar of salt. You say, well, that's not the same. Yes, it's that miraculous to be taken out of the power of darkness and the grips of sin, taken by Satan at his will, and to be pulled out of that, translated into the kingdom of God with a new life in Christ. Now I'm in the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual environment. Now, when we're saved, we still have things. We have responsibilities. We have houses and cars. I had somebody ask me about that this week. You know, the Bible seems has so many things with such commitment to live for God. Can we still have stuff? And I had to explain that. But we have responsibilities. We have things and we have children and our grandkids and they have toys and we have a job and we do things. Still have life here in this world. We do things and we have things and we go about our life, but everything in a Christian's life is now in the kingdom of God. You have been translated into the kingdom of God. Now, this is the proper prayer. We ask, we seek, we knock. If it glorifies you to give me what I want. If it glorifies you. If this will bring glory to your name, Lord, I want it. I would love for you to grant this thing to me. I'm asking you. I'm seeking you. I'm knocking. But if it glorifies you to have me to do without this, you say, ouch. But if it glorifies you for me not to have this, if it glorifies you to tell me no for this or that, if it doesn't bring glory to you, if it doesn't advance the kingdom of God, then I don't want it. Can you pray like that? You say, what areas do we do? Every area. Well, what kind of prayers do we do? Every prayer. But what if it's, if it's important, even more so. Whatever it is, it has to be for the glory of God. And if it's not, you say, Lord, I don't want that. And if it glorifies you more to use me and to me to be completely forgotten from human history, let it be so. Let it be so. If you use me till there's nothing left of me and nobody remembers my name, but Christ is glorified, let it be so. Let it be so. Then that's my prayer. And if it will advance the kingdom of God, then that's my prayer. Whatever it takes to glorify Christ and to advance the kingdom of God, that type of person is the most precious promises. That's the type of person that the promises are for. The person who says, I want the promises, and I want them to glorify God, and I want Him to receive everything. And that's the reason you hear people say, well, I asked, but I didn't receive. I asked and I tried that, but it didn't work. All prayer must be for the glory of God. See, to see God's hand move in a powerful way, and you've heard me talk a lot about, we want to see God's hand move. We need to teach the children to watch for the hand of God to move, and that we're not forcing things to happen, but God's in our life, and He's active, and He's present, and He's doing things. To see God's hand move, you must consider your personal motives. If you're there in Matthew chapter 6, notice here in verse 20, He says, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, it's about the heart, is it not? "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." If your focus is for the glory of God, then things are going to work that direction. "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." If you're seeking something for the wrong motive, then it's going to corrupt everything about you. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" It's you being separated from the presence of God. It's you, as a Christian, yeah, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I got that. But you're not partaking of that divine nature. You're not enjoying His hand moving in your life. You're not enjoying the presence of God in your life because the things you're seeking for are for you. And He's never going to do. He didn't save you for that. He didn't save you for you to do for you. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." No, you can't serve God, and you say, "Brother, you're being pretty serious. I'm just giving you the scriptures." You can't serve God and anything else. You're not saved for other things. You're saved for Him, for His glory. He gave His life for you on the cross. The Father sent His Son and punished His Son. He literally, personally orchestrated the death of His Son for you. And what went beyond the cross, what beyond the physical, there was a punishment dealt out by the Father upon the Son, equal to enough to pay for all of God's elect in eternal hell, placed on Christ. And you say, "Well, it's just too much for Him to ask for me to live just for Him." Are you kidding me? What does He have to do to get your attention? And now He loves you and He wants you to be in glory and have pleasures forevermore with Him. And for this little slot, this temporary time here, He says, "Seek and I'll bless you. I got promise after promise, more than you can keep up with. You'll be so full of blessings you won't know what to do with yourself. But it just needs to be for My glory, because that's the only thing that makes sense. Your glory doesn't make any sense. It's for Me." So He says you can't serve two masters. Possibly the greatest preacher ever in American history wasn't a Baptist, but a Methodist, George Whitefield. And I say that because of his commitment to the gospel and the amazing things God did in his life. When he died, and this always gets me, he said, "Let my name die with me. Just Jesus Christ." That's what he said. "Let my name die with me." You know, that's why he wouldn't allow people to start a movement, the George Whitefield movement. He would move on to the next place and the next place and the next place. And he said, "Let my name die with me. I just want to see people hear the gospel so they can be saved. That's all I care about." We're to pray that the kingdom of God would be advanced. Christ would be honored. That God would be glorified. So many people seek God and they knock and they ask, but they ask amiss. And it seems as if God's promises aren't true to them. God's promises don't seem to be true, but the problem isn't with the promises. And the problem isn't with the promise maker. But we must be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I think of the hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." And the last verse of that hymn says this, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me." Jeremiah 29:11. I want to read this to you. Jeremiah 29:11, beginning there. The Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. What a precious promise. You think that I'm having bad thoughts towards you because you're having some trouble. No, I have thoughts of good towards you, and it's not evil, and I'm going to give you that expected end. You expected things to turn out well. Well, they're going to. I'm going to give you that. That's a promise from God. And then he says, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You're going to pray, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to answer you. And you shall seek me and find me. And here's a little caveat. When you shall search for me with all your heart. How do you do that? How do you search for the Lord with all your heart? You seek His glory, His honor. I want you to be glorified. I want you to receive all the glory, all the honor. Here's some things I feel like I need, Lord. This is a burden. This is something weighing on me. This is something I'm lacking, whatever it is. And you take that to the Lord and you lift up that supplication. You give Him thanks for the things you do have. And you say, I want this based on if it will glorify you. And I'm seeking you with everything I have. I'm seeking you, primarily you. I want you. If you're living in the translation that took place when you were born again, you live your life for the kingdom of God's dear Son. Then whatsoever things you ask, you can have. You understand how that works? You've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Step into that life. I live in the kingdom of God. Then that's when he says, whatsoever things you ask, you can have. The assumption is through the whole New Testament, you've been born again. These promises aren't just laying thrown out there for you, for your glory, for your benefit, for whatever you want. The assumption is, the thrust of the teaching is, you are in a new life now. You're giving your life to Christ. You die daily. You no longer live for you, you live for Him. The life that now you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Based on that, whatever you ask, you can have. And you see God's hand move in your life. You say, well, I just don't know if what He's going to want to give me is going to be what I want. You are in a pitiful state of mind. You got yourself into a place where it seems like it would be better without God. You can't go there. You have to step into that kingdom life, if you'll let me say it that way. And you have to live like that. Get out of that rut where you're saying, yeah, I know I could live like that and He'd bless me, but the things He's going to give me is going to be all spiritual things and I'm not going to have any fun. If that's where you're at, or I'm not going to get what I want, then your warner is messed up. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. You need to seek God to change your will, to change your want to change your desire. Say, Lord, I got to back up a step here. I can't even do what Brother JC's talking about. I can't even pray like that because I'm so consumed on what I want for me that I can't even claim those promises. I can't even get there yet. So I'm going to have to back up a step and I'm going to have to start seeking you just about me. And I'll say, Lord, change my heart to where I can begin to think about this, where I can begin to seek things for your glory. Put my heart upon you. I need your, I can't make myself want it like that. I'm so caught up in the world. I'm so caught up in being busy. I'm so caught up in the things of life that when I ask you, I'm always asking for something I'm in trouble with, or I'm always for something I seem like I need. And I'm so caught up in this that I forgot about you. I'm going to have to back up. I need you. I need you to fill me. I need you to be with me where I can get my thinking right. Now to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because I don't know, I can't even find your will because I'm so caught up in me. Then whatsoever things you ask, you can have. The promises are for those with the right heart. God's promises are for those who die to self, those who have surrendered. See, the Christian life isn't complicated. It isn't easy, but nor is it complicated. Someone says, well, that seems pretty complicated to me. I don't know what life you're living, but it's complicated to me. That's because you're trying to live the Christian life while you're trying to live your life at the same time. You're trying to live the Christian life and try one foot in Him and one foot in you. God has settled in His Word what your life is to be. Now I want you to get this before I close. God has settled in His Word what your life is to be. It isn't a matter of whether what to do, so many decisions to make. God's made the decisions. It's time for you to step in and live in it. And so I just don't know how I'm going to give them. God's word's already taken care of everything. It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. God has settled everything in his word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How many preachers give you these lessons or the step? Here's all the steps. Well, I can promise you this. If you don't do step one, you can forget the rest of the steps. I don't care what the issue is, what the subject is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself. If you're in the word and you're in prayer seeking his glory, things will change in your life. You will find the promises and you will see God's hand move in your life. God has settled it in his word what your life is to be. It's just a matter of whether you're going to live there or not. So there are qualifying factors when dealing with God's promises. The promises are for God's children. And the promises such as asking and seeking and knocking are for those who desire for God to be glorified in every part of their life. And we realize that we can't dictate the terms to God. God has laid out all the terms in his word. And we're to seek him with our whole heart, diligently and sincerely. Now I intend to preach four more points. And I want to continue this message in part two. But just to give you a small taste of what's coming. By focusing on God's promises for his presence with us, we read that scripture in Revelation 3. I stand at the door and knock. The Lord says, I'm knocking. That's to a church. That's to a church. That's a church, a body of believers in unison. He's saying, I'll come into you, all of you together. How amazing is that when God shows up for his church? He says, come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. That's his presence. Come unto my presence and I'll give you rest. I'll be with you. God invites his people into his presence. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him, come before his presence with singing. Let me give you another little taste of it. Draw nigh unto God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I don't want to misquote it. James chapter 4. I'm going to misquote it if I don't do it. And then he says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh to you. But here's the little caveat again. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Not just clean hands like the Pharisees. Oh, our hands are clean. What was the matter with their heart? It was inside that's full of dead men's bones and hypocrisy. How do I do that? Just be real. Quit being fake. Quit acting. Quit being a hypocrite. Just be yourself. So myself's not that pretty. Go ahead and be yourself. We don't mind. Nobody minds. People love people that are natural. Just be yourself. You say, well, what if myself ain't so good? Well, here's the trick. Be yourself and remember you're a child of the King. Purify your hands and cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Don't be double-minded, living one way inwardly, one way outwardly, and God will draw nigh unto you. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. If it's necessary, you go and you weep and you mourn over your sin and your disconnect with Christ. And you say, Lord, bring me into the kingdom of God. Let me experience what you've done in my life. And he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. He will draw nigh to you. Another promise. Where he gave the Great Commission, he said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He laid out the instructions for the church and he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do we experience his presence? I think at times we do really well, but wouldn't we like to have it more? When you're doing what he says, then he says, I'll be there. And he says, I'd stand at the door and knock. One last verse of scripture. I'm just going to give you this just to remember. Psalm 16, verse 11. We'll close with this. Psalm 16, verse 11. This is how important it is to have his presence in our life. This is how important it is to when you're seeking God and his promises, you're seeking for the things you need, that you say, I must have your presence. That's the priority. That's number one promise, number one thing we seek. Here it says in verse 11, that will show me the path of life. in thy presence is fullness of joy. Remember how I said you get yourself thinking wrong when you're thinking, well, if God wants me to live that way, it's just going to ruin my life. I got stuff I want to do. You've forgotten, and you forgot to realize that in His presence is the fullness of joy. And thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You're missing out. You're missing out on the better life. That's in Christ. What God saved you for is to bring glory to Him and to live for Him. And in that life is the greatest life. And there's nothing going to bring you more joy in your life than to get you out of your life and to live for Christ and for Him to be first in your life. You will be the most happiest, joyful person when He is receiving all the glory in everything that you do. Because there's nothing more wonderful than having God present in everything going on in your life. There's nothing comes close to it. Nothing can even compare. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Your promises. And as we continue to go through this series on trusting Your word and finding the promises, I pray that You'd help us to lay this message to heart, that this is foundational. That as we seek You, it must be for Your glory and for Your honor. And then we come to these passages that seem so glorious and wonderful that we wouldn't say, well, that doesn't work. If we ask and seek and knock, I've tried that. And we realize the reason we think that way is because we're doing it for our own kingdom, for our own empire, for our own kingdom of our own self and our selfish desires. Help us, Father, to seek Your word and see how precious it is to care more about the glory of God than about ourselves, and that's what we've been saved for. And Lord, I know that when we meet Christ, that we'll realize this is the truth, that His glory is more important than anything going on in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would glorify Yourself through this church. I pray, Father, You would glorify Yourself through the men as they lead their families in this church. I pray, Father, You'd glorify Yourself through all the women in this church, whether they're single or married, that You would give them the grace they need to honor and glorify You. And I pray especially for our children, dear Father, that You would teach them now to live for You, and that the live for You means more than anything else, and that it's the best life, it's the way to live, and to experience Your hand moving, that they would learn it and see it in this church. I pray, Father, that You would come to us in such a powerful way that they would never forget how important the presence of God is and how important it is to live in the kingdom and to honor that and to bring glory to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.